Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Looking at a bank of full phone lines, which is very nice. It's open forum, and lots of folks got questions. And I know why they got the questions. Well, first of all, we talk about the best stuff in the world, Jesus and the Gospels and the sacraments and the moral life and all that stuff. Second of all, we got one of the best people in the world here to talk about it. No, not talking about myself. Carlo Broussard is our guest. Welcome back, Carlo.
Thanks for having me back, Cy. You're very kind, man.
And yeah, thanks for being back.
I think I would have to dispute, though, that claim.
One of the best people in the world.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know. What if we were just doing, I don't know, top 70% as the best?
No comment.
You don't know. You, really, we can't judge ourselves that way, can we?
No.
We really can't.
St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:4, I cannot hereby judge myself, even though I'm not aware of anything
on
my conscience, you know?
Yeah. What do you think of that all lines full? How do you feel about that?
Well, I know they're always good questions, so that kind of makes me a little nervous, Cy, because we'll see if I can adequately answer them, because they're always great questions.
All right. Well, I'm just going to go to the phones then and see if you can adequately answer them. Julie's in Michigan watching on Facebook. We're glad you're here, Julie. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi. I would like to say to Cy, I bought the book, A Teacher of Strange Things. I haven't read it yet, but my husband did, and he said it's really good. So I just want to let you know about that. My question
is... No. We're not just moving on from that. I have to say thank you, first of all. I'm really glad your husband got to read the book. Will you call me if you like it?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Yes.
And that means don't call if you don't like it, Julie. That goes both ways.
I'm sure I will.
All right, go ahead. But
my question is, actually, it's from a post on your page, and it was about Luther. And I had mentioned or written to a lady that Luther discarded many of the sacraments, and she said that there were only two sacraments in Scripture, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And she got me thinking, and I really don't know how to respond to something like that. So
interesting.
That's why I'm calling.
Okay. Well, it's interesting with what your friend, you said your friend was saying this, correct, Julie?
No, a lady on Catholic Answers page.
Okay, all right. Well, the individual who is saying baptism and the Lord's Supper are the only two sacraments, the person that you were referring to there. It's interesting that the person would say this, that there are only two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, because usually the two sacraments that are recognized by our Protestant brothers and sisters are baptism and marriage, and denying the other sacraments, the remaining five sacraments, including the Lord's Supper. Now, possibly this person is using sacrament in a way that's different than how we use it as Catholics. So it's possible that this person is using the term sacrament just simply in the sense of an ordinance. Like God commands us to do these two essential things. You got to get baptized and you got to commemorate the Lord's Supper. And she might be calling those ordinances, those commands, quote unquote, sacraments. And that would entail a different meaning than what we mean by sacrament. So I'm sure, as you know, Julie, for our listeners, what we mean by sacrament is not simply just a command where we obey Christ to do this thing, like pour water over people and say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or take bread and wine and think about what Jesus did. Rather, these being sacraments, we recognize that these are sense-perceptible signs instituted by Jesus that are going to bring about in the action performed what the signs signify, so that whenever you engage in the ritual act of baptism, the pouring or immersing into water, in the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, intending what the church intends to do, that the sign value of that action, dunking in water or pouring of water, signifying death, and then coming out of the water, signifying new life, the water signifying purification, all of those things that the pouring, the going into the water and the coming out of the water are signifying are brought about by the action being performed. That's what we mean by a sacrament. So whenever we have that definition in hand and in mind, and we look through sacred scripture, the church throughout the years, guided by the Holy Spirit, has come to see in divine revelation seven of these sacraments, where an act or a ritual is going to be performed, and whatever these gestures and words, etc., are signifying, those realities are going to be brought about. So John 20:23 would be another example where Jesus tells the apostles, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. So notice, a sense perceptible sign, the words that the apostles are going to declare and say, your sins are forgiven, and the reality that's brought about, namely, what the sign signifies, their sins will be forgiven. Or, if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So we see the definition of a sacrament embedded there in John chapter 20:23, and the church has always seen that as the institution of the sacrament of reconciliation. We could look at the Lord's Supper, not just as an ordinance, but as we understand it to be a sacrament that Jesus literally changes bread and wine into his body, blood, soul, and divinity. And that requires a lot of work in order to establish that claim and to justify it. But we have plenty of resources at Catholic.com that you can check out and free material that you can look at. And then we can go on down the line with holy orders, right? And, you know, St. Paul telling Timothy to neglect not the gift that has been given to you through the laying on of my hands. I think that's 2 Timothy, either chapter 1, verse 6 or chapter 6, verse 1. I get them mixed up there. But notice, through the laying on of hand, you have a gift that's being communicated, namely the gift to be a bishop, a successor of the apostles. James 5, 14 through 15. You could point to that, Julie, and say, hey, there James tells, if any man is sick, bring in some of the elders or the presbyters and let the presbyter anoint him with oil and pray the prayer of faith. And if the man be guilty of any sin, his sins will be forgiven. So there you have two sacraments hinted at. You have the anointing of the sick, the anointing with oil. What does that signify? Health, strengthening, you know, a renewal of the body. Well, what's the reality that's brought about? Strengthening of the soul. And then you have also the forgiveness of sins that is brought about. And so those would be ways in which we would approach in this conversation how we could establish the biblical roots and sort of the Catholic understanding of sacraments and where they're found in the Bible. Does that make sense, Julie?
It does. I could never explain it like you are. I would pray before I even tried to explain
Absolutely.
It. Absolutely. Yeah, it all makes sense, what you're saying, for sure.
We have, I think we have a 20 Answers book on the sacraments. Darren, am I right? We have a 20
yes,
Answers sacraments?
That does sound right, yes.
Okay, why don't we send Julie the book, the 20 Answers book
Great idea.
On the sacraments?
Sounds great. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Julie, for your kind words.
Okay.
All right, we'll be right. Oh, no, yeah, we got to take a break, too. We'll be right back. More Open Forum right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
This is Dr. Ray Guarendi from The Doctor Is In. You call in, and we will talk about what matters to you in your life. We can put our heads together to help you solve the problems of life and to use your faith to get even smarter.
The Doctor Is In with Dr. Ray Guarendi. Tomorrow afternoon, 1 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Ralph in Iowa is next. Oh, well, I should say this. It's open forum. You can call and ask whatever you like. The only thing is every single line is full at the moment, so I'll let you know when some of them loosen up a little bit. But Ralph in Iowa on the line, listening on 105.3 FM. We're glad you're here. Ralph, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, I'd say that's okay. Yeah.
Okay, because he said speak up because he couldn't hear me good.
Oh, no, yeah. Okay. Thank you for speaking up.
Yeah. Carlos, first of all, I really do admire you. You're one of the best. Even though some people talk about other guys being better than you, they're not. Okay.
Well, you're very kind, Ralph. I appreciate your kind words, my friend.
You're very good.
Thank you, buddy.
He is, yeah.
You are. Okay. I've struggled with this many a times over the years, and you had one person call in about certain things, and you sort of answered them, and I can't remember it. Because listening to all this stuff, you get, I start forgetting what all happened.
I know the feeling, brother.
you talked about a little bit about the idea that the guy was omnipotent, okay? And you answered two of his questions negatively. And then you got into the person asked about co-redemptorist, and you did a very good job with that. But to me, you answered the question that I've struggled with so much, that God could have done it another way. And God could never, I don't believe, done it another way.
Okay.
Because when everybody answers that God's omnipotent, he could have done it any way he wanted. Well, that's true. He's totally powerful. But so many times I've heard this, God is love. And in the concept of love, love has to share, has to go beyond outside itself. And so that's why incarnation and our relationship with God is so, so magnificently beautiful and stuff. And that's why, first, there is the incarnation. Second, that's why there is the Blessed Virgin Mary. And third, that's why we are also co-redemptors, as you said. And I struggle so much when people say, God could have done it another way because he's omnipotent.
Well, let's get Carla's response on that, and I'll come back to you, Ralph, to see what you think.
Yeah, so Ralph, whenever we say God could have done it another way, what we are saying is that, absolutely speaking, there is nothing about creaturely reality or even sin itself, nor anything about God himself that would absolutely necessitate Jesus dying on the cross to redeem the human race. So it is not necessary in that sense. But we can talk about Jesus dying on the cross in a different sense of necessity. Philosophers and theologians call it a necessity of supposition or a conditional necessity, namely, given this order of providence that God willed from all eternity, that would involve his permission of the fall and sin, his will to manifest his love in the ultimate way through death on the cross, given that willing of that plan, that order of providence, it is necessary that Jesus die on the cross, because God's plan is infallible and whatever he wills will come to be, infallibly speaking. So there is a sort of necessity, but not in an absolute way. And this, Ralph, is why many, along with myself, would appeal to God's omnipotence in order to justify the claim that God, absolutely speaking, didn't have to will this particular way of doing things, that he could have willed some other way of doing things in remitting the debt of punishment for the human race for its sin against him. Because remember, Ralph, Luke 1:37, no word shall be impossible with God, okay? No word, including remitting the debt of sin without satisfaction, without suffering, without Jesus dying on the cross. There's nothing inherently, logically incoherent in that proposition, in that statement. And since it doesn't entail a logical contradiction, that's something that, absolutely speaking, is subject to God's power. He could bring it about, but he didn't, given this order of providence. Now, here's something else to think about, Ralph. You mentioned God's love, and I'm glad you brought that up, because if we consider things within the order of justice, the human race in Adam sins against God and incurs a debt that the human race must pay in order to be reunited back to God. Now, because that sin is against God and there's no one higher than God, God has two options before him, so to speak. He can either, within the order of justice, discharge that debt or remit that debt by way of satisfaction and thereby redeem the human race and unite the human race back to God, or he could have prescinded or gone above that order of justice and simply willed to remit that debt of punishment without the satisfaction. And that would have manifested his mercy in a different way. And so given that those two orders of providence, those two ways of doing things don't entail logical contradictions, God could have willed either of those orders of providence, manifesting his mercy in a different way than he does in this way, with sending his son to his death on the cross and willing that in this order of providence. So, and think about this, Ralph, one last point. Think about the infinite dignity of the person of Christ. Because Christ, Ralph, is the second person of the Blessed Trinity, whatever he does, whether it be suffering without death, suffering and death, or no suffering and no death, if he is the second person of the Blessed Trinity, wills to remit the debt of punishment for the human race, wills to reunite the human race back to himself as God, then he is powerful enough and free enough to do so. And so that's what I would say in response. I would recommend that you check out St. Thomas Aquinas. He addresses this issue in the third part of his Summa Theologiae, question 46, article 2. And you can get that for free online at newadvent.org. And then also, so that same question 46, also further in the article 2, his reply to objection 3. Just read that whole article 2 of question 46, of the third part of the Summa Theologiae, and hopefully, Ralph, you'll get some insights as to what St. Thomas Aquinas is saying there with regard to whether it was absolutely necessary for God to send his son to die on the cross in order to redeem the human race.
Thanks, Ralph. Thanks very much. I don't know about you, Carlo, but to me, the notion that that Christ chose the cross entirely out of love and not out of a necessity forced upon him makes it more beautiful, not less.
That's actually a good point, Si. You're thinking like St. Thomas Aquinas.
Oh, wait.
Because
save that tape. Save that bit of tape right there.
Because if there were an absolute necessity,
yeah,
that it flows from the very nature of God himself or from the very nature of love himself, well, then it is true that Jesus' action of giving himself up on the cross would not have been a product of free will. It would not have been a free, voluntary act of love. Yeah. So given that there is, I mean, think about like fire is absolutely necessary going to burn. Like that's just its nature. Now, that would need to be qualified, but considering all things equal and God's not like performing a miracle or something to preserve the fire, but just considering the nature of fire in and of itself, it's going to burn, right?
Yeah.
Well, what follows from that? There's no freedom there. Okay?
Yeah, right.
If we say there's an absolute necessity that Jesus has to die to redeem the human race, well, then it seems to follow from that, as St. Thomas would point out, that there's no freedom there. So in order to preserve the freedom that Christ exercises to go to the cross, which we affirm as Christians, we have to say that there is no absolute necessity, a necessity given that this is the order or the plan that God willed to bring about.
Sure, right. Right.
But not in an absolute sense. In order for there to be that free voluntary offering to make satisfaction for the sin of the world.
Right, yeah.
And even and St. Thomas Aquinas will point out that that voluntary action moved by charity within his human will takes away the character of punishment. That his death on the cross is not a punishment that is being imposed upon Jesus on our behalf because of the charitable voluntary offering. We call it vicarious satisfaction. Yeah. Satisfaction is made, but the satisfaction loses the note of punishment.
Yeah.
Because of the charity with which he offered himself voluntarily on our behalf in order to reunite the human race back to God and manifest God's love for
us. It's overwhelming to think about it. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Patrick in Lubbock, Texas. We're going to you next, listening on 102.9 FM. Patrick, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi, Carlo. Hey, Si.
Hi, Patrick.
I appreciate y'all taking my call. So I had a Bible study today where one of the guys was asking about, so we were going through Genesis, and one of the things we touched on was Genesis chapter 6, where it says the sons of man, of God married the daughters of men.
Mm-hmm.
And he was asking a bit about why that might not be implying that there were angels or something like that. And I remember reading, glancing in one of the sub notes of the Bible study, that something along the lines of St. Thomas Aquinas had ruled this as highly unlikely for a particular reason. I think I'm a little familiar with it, but would like to kind of get your input on it, Carlo, and see where you could maybe refer me.
Yeah, so first of all, it's important, Patrick, that the church has no definitive position on interpreting this text. So with that said, Catholic scholars, Bible scholars, Catholic theologians are permitted to take different views on interpreting this text, and of course, they're going to present their arguments for and against. So all I can say is that some interpret the sons of God as a reference to angels, right? Fallen angels who, quote unquote, go in to see that the daughters of men are fair and in some way engage in sexual intercourse with them to bring about offspring. Now, the critic of that view will respond, and St. Thomas would fall within that camp of saying, well, it seems very difficult for angels to go into the daughters of men in the sexual way and having that knowledge of them in that way because they do not have bodies. And so how could they actually procreate? And that, of course, and there might be some counter arguments, well, maybe they could take on a bodily form and engage in such activity, but then people from the Thomistic camp would respond to that and say, well, angels who take on bodies don't have the generative powers that natural human bodies have. So there's going to be some back and forth on that. The view that denies that the sons of men are fallen angels will offer the positive case that the sons of God refer to the offspring of Seth, the righteous son of Adam, whereas the daughters of men are understood to be offspring of Cain, the immoral son of Adam. And so the fallen ones could be understood as the fruit of succumbing to the corrupt Cainite culture. And the author is trying to tell this story of these two different lineages of the righteous and the unrighteous. And that would seem to fit with Genesis 3:15, talking about the seed of the woman, right, and the seed of the devil, sort of a prelude to these two lineages, the righteous and the unrighteous, that will eventually mix on down the line, because on the literal historical level, the enmity between the woman's seed, the woman and the woman's seed, and the devil is not a complete enmity on the literal historical level as a reference to Eve and her offspring. But the point being is that the sons of God here referring to the offspring of Seth, the righteous son of Adam. So with that said, I would encourage you to go to Catholic.com, type in the search engine, Sons of God, Genesis 6, and there's going to be several resources that come up there. The majority of those resources will favor the offspring of Seth view in interpreting the sons of God. However, there are some who favor the other view. And in order to get a good grasp on, you know, these two views and the arguments for and against, I know Jimmy Akin in his podcast, Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World, seems, if my memory serves me correctly, he's dealt with this issue in one of his episodes. And you can listen to the episode to, you know, to get a greater clarity on the two views. Whether or not Jimmy adopts one view over the other, I'm not sure if he says that in the episode. You would have to listen to it. But I do remember he does have an episode on this issue, and he may have even written on it as well at jimmyakin.org. And of course, when it comes to all things that are quote unquote weird like this, Jimmy's the man.
Weird questions with Jimmy
That's
Akin,
right.
For example. Well, thanks very much, Patrick. We're heading towards our break, so I will leave it there. I appreciate that. Mary, who's spent her gap year here running the cameras, is getting ready to leave. I can't see Mary. She's behind the screen. There's Mary. I'm going to give you a choice. You can come in and sit in this chair, and we'll say goodbye to you, or you can just stay there after the break. You get the whole break to think about it. And one way or the other, we're saying goodbye to you. So there or here? Decide right now, Mary. No. Take a minute to decide. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Carla Broussard right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Can you defend the Church's teaching on the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist? Do you desire a deeper relationship with our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament? Join us September 22nd through 25th for the annual Catholic Answers Conference in San Diego. This year's theme is the Eucharist. I am with you always. Featuring all the Catholic Answers speakers and special guest Bishop Thomas Papracki, use promo code EARLY to save $50 when you register at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles, to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Is it tough being a young adult in today's world?
We'll visit with some of them tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
On most of these EWTN stations.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Carla Broussard is our guest. It's Open Forum. Lots of folks on the line, but we do want to take a minute to say goodbye to somebody and thank her for all that she's done for us over the course of the last year. It's one of the fun things about working here is the summer interns. A lot of awesome young people come as summer interns, and we're saying goodbye to them bit by bit. But Mary was not a summer intern. Mary's been working here for a year, which I'm going to call her gap year. That is, she's took a year after high school and getting ready to go to college. Now she'll head off to Franciscan University in Steubenville. And just to get her in here to say thank you to her, I gave her like the hardest 5 minutes of her career here because she has to figure out who's going to switch the cameras while she's not here. Sorry to give you
no
warning,
exactly.
Mary.
That's okay.
Mary Rosillo, I just wanted to have you on and say thank you very much. We have just benefited so much from you being here this year.
Oh, thank you, Cy. I have benefited a lot, too. I'm so blessed to have worked here, and I'm going to miss all of you guys. Like, it's a big change.
I have to say my favorite Mary moment while you were here was you would always be in the focus meetings where we would talk about the focus episodes. One day you told us not to do something because it wouldn't get a lot of clicks. And then the next week, do you remember what I'm going to say?
The
next week we got no clicks. We didn't listen to you and we got no clicks. And, right. And so we were talking about it and then just hear Mary over in the corner. Told you guys.
I said that?
Yeah, you did, but it was very under your breath, very funny. So, but yeah, I really valued you being in those meetings because you had a lot of wisdom about what people will actually click on, what they won't, what's interesting, what's not. And sometimes I thought I was fascinatingly interesting and you'd be like, no, not so much. So thanks for that, Mary.
You're welcome. Yeah.
Did you have a good time here?
I did. Yeah. I learned a lot. And yeah, again, I was just super grateful to have this experience. I'm so happy that I did this before going off to college because I have grown, I felt. And I have learned a lot. So, yeah, I'm going to miss you guys.
I'm glad you're going to miss us because we're going to miss you like crazy. We got you a little present I wanted to give you. We wrote a book about you. It's called 20 Answers Mary.
I'm like, and no. There it is.
Is that, it's not about her? Well, it's about someone named Mary. So
take
that with you and treasure it always, Mary.
Thank you.
Thanks, Mary Basillo. All right, big round of applause for Mary.
Woohoo! Yay! Thanks for being with us, Mary. It was great having you.
Did you want to say anything else or...
Thank you guys for always, I've learned a lot from you, Sai.
From me?
Yeah.
I could hardly even believe that.
No, I learned a lot from everybody. So I just appreciate everybody just being patient with me and...
I'll tell you what, you really didn't require much patience. Have you met Angel? That dude requires patience.
Gosh, don't bring Angel into this.
Oh, sorry. All right, I'll go back to calls. All right, Mary?
All right, I'm going to go back to...
well, God bless
cameras.
You at college, and thanks very much.
Thank
and come
you,
back
Sai.
And visit us.
God be with you. Go get them, girl.
Yeah, you got everything it takes, Mary, so do go get them. There's another reason why this is an exciting day. This is a 3 Caleb day. Does Caleb, the guy on the line, know that we've already had 2 Calebs and now we're up to a 3 Caleb day? Caleb in Portland, Oregon, listening on 88.3 FM, you are next. Hi, Caleb.
Hey, how's it going?
Have you ever been the third Caleb? You're the third Caleb who's called today.
There was one Caleb in my whole school district. That was the only one.
Yeah, well, my name's Sai. I get the same thing. If we ever had a 3 Sai day, I'd be shocked. Caleb, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Okay. It's maybe a little general. Just I had a pretty bad background in childhood, and I struggle with trusting people. So I've grown a lot and built a lot of skills that have helped me out, but I still struggle with maybe sort of the community aspect. Oh, and I should say I owe a lot of this to Catholic resources. You know, I would search up an article about my problem or something, and it would, that's the kind of stuff that would help me out.
Interesting.
Talks at radio like
yeah. Well, so Caleb, thank you for calling us, my friend. And you know, I'm not an expert in counseling and helping people through issues like this, so I can only, you know, hesitantly offer you a few thoughts here. But I want to affirm you, and I want to affirm the latter part of your comment about the good of staying, sort of keeping your mind and heart feeding on the good things of the Lord with good Catholic resources. Mm-hmm. I know for me personally, like when I am consistently feeding the soul with good, holy, beautiful things and truth and studying the faith. I mean, you know, given my state of life, I'm able to study more than other people. But even when I wasn't, just studying the faith, learning the faith, it does create within the heart a legitimate happiness and joy. And you begin to see the world in a new light with a new perspective. The heart becomes lighter. And you're able to relate to people in a better way because you are more joyful, you're more happy, you're seeing good, the good in others as opposed to the bad. One thing I've learned, Caleb, from a dear friend of mine, Father Robert Spitzer, you might want to check this out, his book, Finding True Happiness. And in the book, he's articulating different levels of happiness. But one of the things I remember learning and sitting at his feet and working in an apprenticeship with him is him teaching that very often the bad in people, you know, you're talking about like trusting people and stuff, the bad in people really sort of colors the whole painting of the individual, right, to where we have trouble seeing the good. And so one tip of getting over that is to try my best to find the good qualities in people that we relate with on a everyday basis, find those good qualities and make a conscious effort to focus on those good qualities. And when we do that, it can contextualize the bad. It doesn't get rid of the bad stuff. Like, it's not like we're turning a blind eye to the bad and we're like forgetting about it. We're always going to see the bad, but at least the bad stuff about the person doesn't have sort of the sting or the punch that it might have had with us if we weren't focusing on the good. So the good can often contextualize the bad, Caleb, and seeing the good in the other, that's going to create empathy, right? We're going to have a desire to want to embrace that good, to be with that good, and to love that good. And of course, that's going to help us in the direction, lead us in the direction of being able to trust the individual, right? Now, another thought that comes to mind, Caleb, is to learn, and I don't know what's a resource for this, and I apologize for this, but just as this is just a thought coming to mind, is to learn signs of a person whom we can't trust, okay? So like most times in our relationships, Caleb, people are just going to fail us. They're just going to mess up, right? No matter how good the friendship is, especially like in marriages, right? People really love each other. Husbands and wives have been married for many, many years, deep, deep, deep love. And guess what? They still tick each other off, right? They still fall short of perfection and mess up. Okay, so you have those kinds of people, and you just have to take that leap of faith and enter into a relationship of friendship and love and recognize that sometimes, the person's going to fail you, and then you forgive and you move on with the relationship. Now, there are other types of folks, right, who consistently are manipulative and bad people, right, and just have vices that are entrenching within their souls. And those types of people, it would be imprudent to sort of wear our heart on the sleeve to them, right? And sort of give them sort of this wholehearted throwing of ourselves into a friendship with them. And so we need to try and learn signs that would be sort of red flags that would signal to us, hey, this is a person that I shouldn't be just giving myself over to in a friendship here. I need to be drawing some boundaries on sort of a limited type of relationship with this person. Now, unfortunately, Caleb, I don't have any resources to direct you to help you learn how to draw those boundaries and discern, like, what's the red flags of an individual that I can't, you know, sort of really, really trust. So I would recommend that you go to a good, holy, and smart priests that you can find. It doesn't have to be your own, but maybe some other priests who might have some experience in counseling people that struggle with these sorts of issues. And they might have some resources for you to help you sort of discern, you know, the type of people that we can pursue in-depth friendship and relationship with, and the type of people that prudently we ought to stay away from. And of course, we can think of extreme circumstances. And so the real question is where it gets in that gray area, right? Yeah. To where initially you meet this person, you're like, oh, this is a great person, and you start to pursue that friendship. And then it's like, oh, wait a minute, there's a bunch of red flags flying up here that I need to pull back and not put all of my trust into them, right? And so those are just some thoughts I can share with you here, Caleb, shooting from the hip. I hope it's helpful for you.
Thank you. Yeah.
Okay.
Well, cool.
And can I say one thing?
Yeah.
Just when you're talking about looking for you mentioned that, because I've read about the transcendentals recently, and I might still struggle to understand them, but that's what I started looking for, is truth, beauty, or goodness.
What was it particularly with regard to Father Robert Spitzer's work?
No, it's just I was reading some, like, I don't know where I found it.
Okay, well, listen, that book that I recommended earlier, Finding True Happiness, Satisfying Our Restless Hearts, is published by Ignatius Press. In that book, Father Robert Spitzer articulates these what he calls transcendental desires, the innate desire for perfect and complete knowledge, goodness/justice, love, and the sense of home, right? This sense of completeness. We all desire to feel the completeness and the totality of our existence. So he articulates all of that. And so since the Lord has already put you on that path and introducing you to what you have called transcendentals, this might be a signal grace for you to get a hold of that book and start researching Father Robert Spitzer's work, because he has a lot of great stuff that can be very fruitful and beneficial for our spiritual lives. And so I would recommend that work highly.
Caleb, thank you so much. I got to take the break, so I'm going to say thanks, and we'll take that break. And then folks on the line, hang on, because we're coming back for more. I see Angel just watching the studio. Let me just say I'm sorry right now, Angel. They're going to explain to you why I'm apologizing to you, but I apologize. Right back with more Open Forum right after this.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The EWTN home video highlight for August is They Might Be Saints, Rhoda Wise. Among the healing miracles of this stigmatic and mystic was the cure of 19-year-old Rita Rizzo, the girl who became EWTN's Mother Angelica. Order your DVD at EWTNRC.com, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Really pleasant 2 hours today with Carla Broussard. Carla, thanks very much for doing it.
Well, I'm sure glad that is pleasant for you, dude.
It has been pleasant. And it was pleasant 2 hours yesterday.
Amen to that,
and then
brother.
About a pleasant hour or so when we recorded earlier today.
Yes, it was.
Most of it was.
I was waiting to see if you were going to bring it up. I wasn't going to say anything.
All right. Now people wonder what I had a little health issue. That's all. In the middle of recording. Small health issue.
But thanks be to God for contemporary modern technology. We're able
okay.
to take a break in the middle of recording and just come right back and pick up where we left off.
People would be like, they're watching this interview that we did. You know, whenever it comes out, it'll be like, wow, he looks really pale. Oh, there's a cut in the video. Now he looks okay.
But kudos to you for being able to come right back into the fray and pick up right where you left off. That is a sign of expertise and professionalism that is beyond critique, my
Have
friend.
You noticed that I've stayed conscious this entire two hours we've been on the air?
And you've been on your game, too. You haven't fumbled
well,
one
that's
bit.
Well, it's easy with you, Carla.
No fumbles today.
All right, let's go to Chicago. Well, I couldn't say the word. I couldn't say Des Moines. Did you hear me fumbling with Des Moines earlier?
Well, listen. I ain't going to criticize you for having trouble saying some city or state name because I would do the same thing, man.
Well, Anne-Marie in Chicago.
But I'm not a good measure.
I didn't think about that. Yeah. Oh, thanks. The Cajun guy just said I pronounce stuff good. Anne-Marie in Chicago, Illinois, watching on Catholic.com. We're glad you're here. Excuse me. It's Anna-Marie. I messed up. Anna-Marie, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi. Thank you. I am reading a book called The Anti-Mary Exposed, and I reached a point where it talks about the power of the Blessed Mother, and the arguments made in this book are quotes from the devil himself during an exorcism,
mm-hmm.
and it says that during an exorcism, the demon was required to say things like, if you knew how much she loves you, you would live your life without sin, and I would be destroyed in seconds if everyone just said the rosary, which is beautiful.
Yeah.
But I guess my question is the validity, since it's coming from the enemy.
Yeah, and, we don't do that a lot. We're like, well, as Satan says, and then we quote him. So, yeah, I could see that.
Yeah, so is the implication or the question like, well, if he lies a lot, well, could he be lying or trying to manipulate us to get us to appreciate Mary, which in fact will actually lead us away from Jesus, right? Is that sort of the implication of the statement?
Yeah, I read this and I want to believe all these words, but I know that there's also a lot of cussing and anger that happens during an exorcism. So is there something that happens during an exorcism that forces truth?
Yeah. To answer that question specifically, I don't know. I'd have to think about it more. I mean, just initially and intuitively, it's like, man, if in an exorcism, the priest is exercising this sort of dominion over the demon, right? And the demon is saying all these things, I think it would be reasonable for somebody to conclude, hey, what the demon is saying, it must be true. But the skeptic in me, right, the one who's going to question, like this question, well, hey, wait a minute, maybe he's like reverse psychologizing on us, right, to try to get us and lead us in the direction of Mary, because he knows that, in fact, will lead us away from Jesus and takes away from Jesus's glory. I'm willing to carve out a space of possibility for that. But here's the solution to the problem. We do not believe what we believe about Mary and foster devotion to Mary and establish a relationship with Mary as our mother because of what demons say and manifest in exorcisms. We do all of these things based on God's revelation about who Mary is and her role in salvation history as officially interpreted to us by Holy Mother Church, established by Jesus Christ. And it's that measuring stick or measuring rod that's going to allow us to be able to discern what a demon says and whether it's going to be true or false. So I think, as thinking it through here, Anna Maria, because I never really assessed this question, it's a great question, but it's fun to think through it, right? I think coming out on the other end, the statement made by the demon in the exorcism is not going to be a basis for our belief that these things about Mary are true, but it will be a confirmation that these things are true, because we already have the teaching. And for the demon to confirm those truths in the exorcism is just an added bonus for us. And so, yes, it's possibly he could be lying, but I'm able to exclude that option from my mind because I've already established the basis for my belief in these things, the basis including divine revelation as interpreted by Holy Mother Church. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. Thank you.
And here's a key text for you. Keep this in mind as you're thinking further about this, more about this. 1 John 4:6, St. John says, "He who hears us is of God. He who does not hear us is not of God. By this," by what? Hearing the church, "we discern truth from error." And so it's by listening to the church that we're able to assess and analyze what the demon is saying and whether that's going to be true or false, whether he's lying or not. So given the church's teaching on this stuff, when we hear the demon say that, we can say, yep, he's telling the truth. And that's just confirmation, right? It's a pat on the back, so to speak, for us as Catholics and what we believe.
Anna Marie, thank you very, very much. Really, very much appreciate the call. I think we can get to all the callers if I keep going, however, so I'm going to move on. Peter in Ohio, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio. Peter, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hello. I just kind of got hit by a bombshell. My sister explained to us that she has the same sex attraction this past weekend, and it kind of took us all by surprise, took me by surprise for sure. And I wasn't sure if you had some scriptural something that I can point to help her. I know I understand how a male being attracted to a male can be harmful. I don't understand exactly how females being attracted to each other and showing intimate, whatever, relations,
yeah,
that would be necessarily harmful. So I didn't know if you had any resources or anything that I can point her to say that this is very harmful behavior.
Peter, before I let Carlo do that, would you mind telling us how old you are and how old your sister is?
She's 20.
Okay. I just didn't know if we were dealing with an 11-year-old or right, where we were. So, okay. Thanks, Peter.
Well, Peter, my first thought is that I'm hesitant about taking the approach of trying to show like harmful effects to this sort of relationship, because no matter what stat you present, that maybe this sort of relationship is going to lead to unhappiness in the sense that you're still going to be miserable, you're not going to be feeling happy in this relationship. a lot of times people would just counter those stats and say, well, there's a lot of people I know that seem to be pretty darn happy in these relationships. And no physical harm is being done in these relationships, nor is there any emotional harm being done in these relationships. Because, you know, you might have a lot of relationships where there is emotional harm being done in these sorts of same-sex relationships, but there's going to be some where there is no apparent on the surface emotional or physical harm being done in the relationship. And so a person can simply appeal to those and say, hey, look, they're happy, so I can be happy. So that would be my first thought. I'm hesitant about taking that line of approach of focusing only on harmful effects from the relationship. Now, the second line of approach, this brings up the second line of approach, which I would encourage, and it's more difficult, I acknowledge that, but that is to widen the scope of harm. So harmful effects do not only include emotional or physical harm, but harmful effects can also include moral harm, harm that's done to our moral character. In other words, if this sort of behavior, engaging in intimacy with a member of the same sex, is immoral, like it's contrary to what's good for us as human beings, well, then it would be harmful to us. Maybe not in the physical or emotional sense immediately, but it would be harmful to our moral character and contrary to what's good for us. And since we need to do good and avoid evil, we ought not to engage in these sorts of relationships. So, Peter, the real question that we have to think through is whether the behavior that's involved in same-sex relationships, and I'm assuming here of the intimate kind, as opposed to just a same-sex attraction within a healthy friendship, we have to give reasons why this sort of behavior is immoral. Now, to that end, I would recommend that you get a hold to Trent Horn and
Layla Miller.
Layla Miller. I can't remember if it's Layla or Layla. Layla Miller's book, Made This Way.
Yep.
So they deal with this issue in the book. It's like, you know, teaching parents how to talk to kids about it. But there's some insights in there that you'll be able to extract for your own conversation. I would also recommend that you go to Catholic.com and type in contraception or homosexuality or same-sex sexual activity. If you use those labels, a variety of articles will come up that I've written. I've written right about 16 articles so far over the years that I've been here, specifically dealing with sexual ethics and articulating why same-sex sexual activity, which is what these sort of emotional attachments are going to lead to, why that sort of activity is immoral. And if it's immoral, then it's not good for us and we need to avoid it. Now, how you translate that in your own conversation with your sister, Peter, all I can say there is that you learn the principles, you learn the arguments, you learn the way of reasoning through these things and thinking, and then you just sort of translate it how you need to translate it in your own way of relating to your sister. So that's what I would recommend as, by way of resources. And in those articles that I've written at Catholic.com, Peter, there in the articles, there are several things that I'm linking to give you further resources for research in order to see how we can articulate a view of human sexuality that's going to ultimately lead to our human happiness, which same-sex sexual activity and living that lifestyle contravenes or conflicts with or contradicts and therefore does not lead to our human happiness. So it's really the bottom line question, is this behavior moral or immoral? And that's the question we have to try to answer. Sometimes, Peter, our loved ones aren't willing to have that conversation and we just got to go our merry way. But if they are willing to have the conversation, we have the tools to equip you.
Peter, thanks. You can probably hear the music, but if you hang on, we'll send you a copy of Made This Way. Just hang on and Edgar will send it to you. Carla Broussard has been our guest. His new book is called Meeting the Protestant Response, How to Answer Common Comebacks to Catholic Arguments, part of an ongoing dialogue in book form that Carla is having with apologists and thinkers in the Protestant tradition. I hope you'll get it. It's a very fine one, and it's good for both Protestants and Catholics to read. Very respectful, very helpful, sets the terms in a very helpful way. Carlo, thanks.
Sorry, thanks for having me, buddy. I had a blast. It was a lot of fun.
I can't believe I got to work with other people now. I've been working with you the whole week. All right, we'll see you tomorrow. God willing, right here,
Catholic Answers Live.